We come to hear the Lord speak to us through His holy word this evening. And I should emphasize, because of where the catechism begins to take us, something you've heard many times before. The Lord Jesus speaks to us this evening by the Spirit and through His word. It is Him, it is He who is preaching from heaven, where we are now in the Holy of Holies, through the earthen vessel. But it is Christ preaching, just as it will be Christ serving you the Lord's Supper this evening. And so we give our attention to hear Him speak to us in Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 17. And you'll notice the emphasis is on the preaching of the word. We'll be looking at Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 155, along with Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. So please have those ready to look at together. Let's look first at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the Lord Christ bless this, the word read, and to be preached, to be heard, and to be believed, and to be obeyed. Last week, we gave our attention to the means of grace in Larger Catechism 154, and we saw that these means of grace are primarily in the public assembly. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. And this is where we come before the Lord to feed on Him in faith. This is the primary means that He helps you survive in Christ so that you make it to heaven until He calls you home or returns for you on the last great day. We looked at it, and it was these three main means of grace are the Word of God, the sacraments, that is the Lord's Supper and baptism, and of prayer. And again, in particular, in the public assembly in God's presence and worship. So what we begin tonight with question 155 and what we will look at all the way through question 160 is the Word, the first main means of grace in the public assembly to keep you saved unto the end, perseverance of the saints, is the Word. And we will begin that now looking at Larger Catechism question and answer 155. So let's turn there together and we'll consider the answer. The question and the answer, and that'll guide our study tonight. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image, and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So this is the first thing we'll learn about how the Word is made effectual to your salvation tonight. And we'll emphasize what it is emphasizing. And as you'll see the scriptures given, we won't look at all of them that the Catechism gives us. You'll see its emphasis will be on the preaching of the Word as the main means of our sustenance in Christ. Paul basically says that in our text tonight. The way that people are saved is by hearing the public proclamation of the Word. He's not going to rule out other ways of the word. You know, we see the reading of the word is used for salvation. That would still generally we would have in view, we'll see tonight with public worship. But in particular, what Paul is saying is the main way that people are saved from going to hell and thus to go to heaven forever is by hearing, their hearing and believing the publicly preached word of God. That's the main way that people are saved. The reading of the word is effectual for salvation, but the preaching especially so. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to find yourself saved at the end of human history? Then the message that I think is really kind of an obvious given from the text tonight, and the catechism will guide us in further thinking about, with so many scriptures that are just so clearly saying the same thing, listen to your preacher. Whether it's this earthen vessel, or a guest, or someone else, or you're somewhere else, submit yourself to the preaching of God's word on the Lord's day in worship, because this is the main way that God will save you from hell. Listen to your preacher. The Spirit of Christ speaks salvation through His word, especially the preaching of the word. We want to notice first that the Catechism says, how is the word of God made effectual for your salvation? Really needs to be emphasized, the Spirit of God makes it so. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't make people respond to the Word of God read and preached, it won't happen. The Spirit of God maketh the reading of the Word an effectual means of your salvation. Effectual means it really makes you saved. But it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, we do recognize Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is good. It converts the soul. And we know that Hebrews 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is living and active and convicts you and knows your insides and reveals things to you. But I think we're speaking figuratively there, and it's recognizing it only does that by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because there are people who have the same word preached to them and the light does not go on. The eyes do not open. The scales on their eyes do not fall. What is the difference? How do we explain that? The work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to recognize and pray even tonight that the Holy Spirit would be working. This is what we always pray as elders. I always pray for it privately. And as we're getting ready for worship, that the Spirit of God would touch hearts. Because without that, the hearts will remain dead or hard or calloused. But the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit can take a heart of stone and make it flesh. The Holy Spirit can make a heart that was dead begin to beat for Jesus Christ. May He do that tonight. And we looked at this a long time ago in the larger catechism, number 67, on effectual calling. Other questions and answers and scriptures overlap and relate to it. But if you want to review that, we won't say much more about it tonight. But effectual calling, the Holy Spirit has to effectually work within you within the general call of the preached word. But for the elect of God, it is so. The word is the tool of the Holy Spirit to save you, to apply it to your heart. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says there that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to attend to things spoken by Paul. Why did she respond and believe? Maybe when others didn't. Because of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. It enabled her to hear and believe what Paul was saying. And what was he doing? He was preaching the word. He was bringing the message of the gospel, which, as we saw a little while ago, is repentance unto God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he spoke by the Spirit because it is the Lord God who convicted the heart. He gives the general outward call with the word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it effectual in the lives of the elect. But it is his speaking, his preaching by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we can say, just as a sacrament isn't effectual in itself, and you could have someone, a pastor who's actually an unbeliever, if he's giving the truth of the scriptures in spite of himself, then the Holy Spirit will still use His means and people can be saved by it. But I think what we see in the Scripture and many of the Scriptures given to us in the Catechism tonight, most of which I don't comment on here, usually it's the work of the Holy Spirit and the preacher as well, where we see interesting things happen by the Spirit and the hearers. Usually the two seem to go together. And so that's what we want to pray for as well. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit." And so the preaching is of the Spirit as well. We see other scriptures given to you like Apollos. But the Holy Spirit working in the preacher himself, the Holy Spirit would then work most profoundly in those listening. My preaching, my speech was a demonstration of the Spirit. There's other things he says there we'll look at in weeks to come. And so the Catechism says the reading of the Word is effectual unto salvation, especially where we were last week and where we're going in the public assembly. But in particular, again, the preaching of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word. Titus 1 verse 3 says, "God hath manifested His Word through preaching." This is what God chooses to do. He opens up His Word that people could understand and believe it by the Spirit through preaching. Why? Because He chooses to. Hey, let me tell you something. I love preaching, but I would have chose something else. It would seem to be more effective, perhaps, if He would just do it a different way or zap people and just make them, you know it without having to. It seems like often perhaps the preacher can get in the way. And yet this is the way God has chosen to work. He manifests His Word through preaching. At least a few things I think could make sense of this. If you think about your own private reading, and I think of myself with this as well. If you think about how you approach your own private reading of the Word, the length of time, the amount that you really work on personal application of it, I think it actually can be pretty reasonable to understand that the preaching of the Word actually does more. Because the preaching of the Word will go further than we tend to go on our own. I know even my personal preparation for the preaching, I understand these Scriptures like I never did before I started them that week, or I never did before, even some things I thought I knew pretty well, because by having to really study and prepare to give you the best I can, I learn more from it. That's my hope for you. Usually you and I are not going to put that same kind of work into our own private study. Wish we did, but we don't. But maybe here's another reason the preaching of the Word is manifested more powerfully. First of all, preaching holds the mirror closer to your face than you are likely to hold it yourself. And more directly, not at an angle for the best light, right? Stark right there, look at the warts. This is what you are. The preaching of the Word will really do that. The preaching of the Word lights the fire brighter than you and I are likely to do on our own. The preaching of the Word will sound the alarm louder than you and I will usually do on our own. The preaching of the Word will call you to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church together. Does preaching seem stupid? Rhetorical question. Especially don't answer it, considering the preaching at this moment. But does it seem kind of stupid to you? Does it seem crazy that this is how God would change people and change the world and build His kingdom? Preaching? I mean, obviously it seems stupid and crazy because most people won't come to it. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let me tell you what. It's that kind of scripture why I keep showing up for myself when we're other places and for you. I got to believe that promise. The foolishness of preaching is what God uses to save them that believe. In His time, in His season, He's going to do it. It's how He's always done it. And we can't improve upon it. So don't run from it, physically or spiritually. Don't run from the preaching of His Word. Sit under it. Don't analyze it. I'm not saying don't think and be like the Bereans. I said to some pastor this week, when I go and listen to a sermon, there's a temptation to consider whether it matches up to the way I put it together, to the way I was trained. And I say, when I go and I'm under another man's sermon, the first thing I do is say, I will not analyze this sermon. I will submit to it. I will sit under it, and I will wait for the Lord to do something in me with it. And one of the other pastors says, sure is a temptation to analyze another man's sermon. But if we do that, then we are not submitting ourselves to what we're supposed to expect of everyone else. May we sit under the preaching, because preaching of the Word of God can change you, and it only changes you for the better. The purpose of the preaching of the Word is to change you as a person. The Spirit speaks through His Word to turn you inside out. Larger Catechism says, how is the reading and especially the preaching of the Word effectual for your salvation? It adds, it is because it enlightens you, it convinces you, and it humbles you who are sinners. Which, first of all, you and I don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. So it will remind you that you are before the Holy God. And thus it will enlighten you, convince you, and humble you. And it will enlighten you where you sin you don't want to look at. Psalm 139. It will convince you where you need to change, and it will humble you to do it. But the preaching of the Word is much more likely to do that for a heart touched by the Spirit than it is elsewhere. Nehemiah 8 verse 8 is given to us as an example. So they, that is Ezra and the priests, perhaps some others, in official capacity to do so, rediscover the law, and they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Here's all the particulars of the word. Here's the significance and what it means. Here's what you're supposed to do with it, and how you're supposed to respond, and why it matters. And the result was, these people who had lost the law for a long time because of so much sin in the history of the church, the rediscovery of the law, how did the people respond first? In verse 9, they wept. One of the other scriptures given to you, I'm not going to tonight, but Josiah, he rents his clothes. And God says, hey, that's good. I won't bring the curse on you. I'll save it for the next generation. Because that's how you're supposed to respond. But they wept. But then in verse 10, because they wept now they can say, no, rejoice. Rejoice in the strength of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord, that is, the joy of the Lord be thy strength. Don't cry, rejoice. But you see, you could say that because they opened up. They broke down and they opened up. And they were vulnerable and real. And so now they don't have to be convicted by the law. They can be encouraged and blessed to say, rejoice, rejoice. Had they not cried, I do not believe they would have gotten that message not to cry. It's really the first step. Remember what repentance is that we looked at recently in part. Grieving over, hating your sins as it breaks the Word of God. They opened up. The Larger Catechism refers to it as driving them out of themselves. Beloved, that's what preaching is supposed to do in part. Drive you out of yourselves. Because you and I think too highly of ourselves. And we do not grade ourselves honestly according to God's Word. And we hide in ourselves. And we build up calluses and hatred for God and His people. But we hide behind it in sophisticated ways. And the preaching of the Word is to just break that down every week. Break it down. Break it off. Break through the layers, as my preaching professor said, water dripping on a rock, so that finally and eventually it makes an indelible mark. Whereas in counseling, one of my professors said, you just keep peeling away at the onion layers. That's what it is. Driving you out of yourself. Ye just, this is Jesus speaking. Ye justify yourselves. That's why you have to be driven out of yourselves. Ye justify yourselves, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16, verse 15. That verse, that's got to be a sermon someday. We got to go back to that. What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So do you think it's going to offend you if what you highly esteem is brought low before God, who finds it an abomination? Think that's ever going to offend you? Of course it is. This is preaching the Word faithfully. Bringing what you hold highly in your esteem down where it belongs, in the mud, Because God sees it that way. Remember that repentance is a change of mind. You see it for what it is according to what God says, and you begin to agree with Him. And you no longer make excuses, and you change. Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus sent Paul, quote, to open their eyes, that is, enlighten them with the preaching of the word, and to turn them, repentance is turning 180 degrees from your sin to God with the apprehension of mercy in Christ, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Think about that. That's 180 degree change. That's the total opposite. Preaching is to turn you, enlighten your eyes so that you open up and you turn from darkness unto light, from Satan unto God. So what would the result of that be? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 41, Peter is preaching the Pentecostal sermon, and let me remind you, he is quoting Psalms left and right about Christ. And the people are pricked in their hearts, it says. Now watch out, because there's other parts of Acts where it says they're cut to the heart. It's a different kind of response. They hate it, and they want to kill you. But in this case, they're pricked at the heart. They're bleeding now. They're vulnerable. They recognize they need help. They're pricked in their hearts by Peter's preaching, and they ask, how can we be saved? And when he tells them how, they gladly respond to his instructions. That's what God's looking for. That kind of response comes from the kind of thing that we're talking about tonight. The kind of thing that we'll be talking about for a number of weeks, guided by the Catechism through the Scriptures. Now, these people had crucified Jesus. That's what he says. You people crucify Jesus. They're convicted of that. They don't deny it. They don't excuse it. They don't run away. They say, how can we be saved? And they cry out thus, as with Peter's instruction from the response to the preaching. They cry out to him who they had crucified. They turn to the one they had killed, and he saves their life. They turn to Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is to do. Repentance unto God. So that you want faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from His curse and wrath due to you for sin in this life and in the life to come. But the point of driving you out of yourselves is that you would turn to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. As we are going, I'm skipping so many scriptures, I encourage you to look at them. It's pretty powerful, but so much of it overlaps with where we're going to go and how is a sermon to be preached in a few weeks. And then how is a sermon to be listened to, and I would argue, responded to? Questions 159 and 160. I encourage you, look at all the scriptures, a number of them I'm not giving you, and considering what I am giving you tonight, and I just have this comment, thinking about preaching, if you want to see the world turned upside down like the book of Acts, comfort doesn't do it. Not comfort in your sins and making excuses. And status quo preaching doesn't do it. It's the kind of preaching you're hearing about in these scriptures tonight that will change people's lives, make them sorry for their sins, turn to Christ for forgiveness, be saved, and turn the world upside down. But the point of it all, driving you out of yourselves, has to happen, but so that you go somewhere else instead of yourself. That is, that it draws you to Christ. That's what the Catechism says. Preaching is to drive you out of yourselves so that it then draws you unto Christ. You see, the Spirit speaks through His Word to make you like Jesus. And I would play with that word like. The Spirit speaks to you through His Word to make you like Jesus, want Him, but then also to make you like Him, that is, in His image. And that's where the Catechism focuses, of conforming them to His image. How does the Word read and especially preached save you from hell? By conforming you more and more to His image. Romans 8, verse 29, the first part. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the plan from before time, is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, you lost that in the fall. It's to be restored in Christ in the second Adam. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 tells us that being restored into that image of Christ is done by, again, the Spirit of the Lord, using the Word. Conform you to Christ's image is how you are saved by the preaching of the Word, but also subduing you to His will, the Catechism says. Because if you don't do His will, if you don't follow His will for your salvation, and you live a life that would not be in keeping with the fruits of repentance and faith, you're not probably truly saved, and you won't in the end be saved. You must be subdued to His will. That is, not your will, but His be done. That is, you don't get any say in the matter. It has nothing to do with what you want. It has to do with what does Christ want of you. And He subdues you to His will more and more in the preaching so that you don't go AWOL. It's a means of how He saves you. He saves you sovereignly and He uses means, subduing you to His will. You see, preaching's function is a weapon of God. It is spoken of in Corinthians. Paul says it's a weapon of God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's talking about inside you, inside each of your hearts, and maybe collectively with an idea of who we are. To the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 to 5. The context is preaching. He says, first I'm going to talk to you privately, and if you don't change, I will be bold in the preaching. And the job will be to take everything captive, to bring down your wicked imaginations of yourself, your high and haughty ideas of who you are individually as a people, all against the knowledge of God, and to bring it all into captivity. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks, as I look through those scriptures and as I think of that verse, preaching is not for sissies. Not true preaching. Not scriptural preaching, both in what is said and how it is said. It's not for sissies. And when you respond to real preaching by the Word of God, people should know you're a Christian. If you've responded by the gift of the Spirit to this kind of preaching in the way that people did respond to it in the Scriptures, they didn't come and begin to complain about how they were personally offended. Instead, they said, woe is me, how can I be saved? When that happens, people will know you are a Christian. There will be no mistaking it, because you will think like Jesus Christ. You will talk like Jesus Christ, and you will act like Jesus Christ. And no one will be confused about who you are in Christ. You see, the more the Word of God affects you, especially through the preaching, the stronger you are to survive. The Catechism speaks of the effectual work for your salvation of the reading and especially the preaching of the Word. It is the way it saves you is by strengthening you against temptations and corruptions. You know, it'll just sober you up and recognize what's really there so you stop making dumb excuses and keep falling behind the scenes. That is, keep choosing to fall behind the scenes. The regular preaching of the Word will help you get real with yourself before God. It will strengthen you against temptations and corruptions that will otherwise take you over and take you out. Now all these things happened unto them for and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Within the context of the stuff on taking the Lord's Supper tonight. By the way, a reminder of the context of 1 Corinthians 10, considering the means of grace as well, later with the Lord's Supper, related to His Word. You know, when He says He will not give you any temptation, but is common to all men, but He'll give you a way to bear it. Connection is what is that way? The Lord's Supper. That's actually what will help you. But it relates to the Word. It always has to be constituted with the Word. But see, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it said, I'm preaching to you about all the ways they were foolish in the Old Testament and didn't get into the Promised Land, because they are a type and reference for you that if you don't trust God, if you don't believe Him, you won't get into the true Promised Land, heaven. So this is all an example to admonish you. Admonish you. Those are usually the kinds of words you're going to see in all these scripture given to us. Again, look into the catechism later, the ones I'm not giving to you. Rebuke, you know, admonition. Because it's going to strengthen you to survive. And not just survive, but thrive. The Spirit speaks through the preaching of the Word to give you Jesus Christ. And in Him you have an amazing life. More that you are closer to Him, your good shepherd, and close to His voice and don't stray, the better your life will be. Oh, it won't look like the world, but it also won't involve all the entanglements of the world. The Catechism speaks of also building you up in grace. And for the repentant sinner, for the people who are ready to hear the Word humbly, that could happen more. Building you up in grace is another way, an important way, to be spoken of. If you will pay attention to the sermons and the design of the sermons, I will go where the Word and the Catechism goes. But I will always be looking to emphasize grace in the end. And if you have eyes to look for it, it's clearly there, and I encourage you to do so. I always bring you grace at the end when it needs to be, the other kinds of things we're talking about. Because you need that, because without that, you'll run away from the Lord. If there is no apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ and His grace, we're dead. I mean, we're doomed. And so you need to also hear the grace that is always afforded. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Acts 20, verse 32. You see, it's not only that you are to be corrected, you are to be comforted. Those who repent by correction are then to be comforted for being repentant. And you see it go in that order through the Scriptures, all the way through the book of Revelation. The larger catechism says the other means of you being saved by the preaching of the Word is by establishing your hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. You see, in the preaching of the Word, as you will see in the letters to the churches of Asia, He has His things He needs to rebuke us for, but He also has the things He wants to commend us for. And when there's something to commend, He will. But He'll do both. And He does not see them as contradictory. He sees them as complementary. And what we need to recognize is, in the first letters of Revelation, again, Jesus says, I'm walking in your midst. I'm walking in the midst of the candlesticks. I'm here. I'm in your midst. But I have not only words of rebuke, I have words of comfort for those who are ready for it. I want to remind you what is often emphasized, Psalm 22 and Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews 10, tell us that Jesus Christ is preaching here right now in your midst. It is not the preacher directly. It is the preacher, Jesus Christ, through the earthen vessel. This is not to say that the earthen vessel is infallible, but nonetheless, in the foolishness of preaching, this is how Jesus preaches to His people while He's not here in the flesh. It seems foolish. It's baffling to me that He does it this way, but He does. And in such preaching, He introduces Himself to you personally. See, an assembly of the people coming to hear Him preach the Word, the pages come alive, in a sense, in your heart by the Spirit. He introduces Himself to you personally through the preaching, and He develops your relationship with Him personally through the preaching. He doesn't do it the same way or to the same degree in other ways as He does in the public reading and especially the preaching of the Word, because He does that in the midst of the congregation. is the context of those Psalms quoted in Hebrews. He does that from Mount Zion in heaven, where we are right now, Hebrews chapter 12. And he does that for people who approach him with reverence and awe, Hebrews chapter 12. But he does. He gives you grace, which will build you up. He gives you an establishment in your hearts of holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation, especially through the preaching. That's what Romans 10 is really saying to us. We go back there tonight, our main scripture. Romans 10, verses 13 to 17. And I would like to read it again in full. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's kind of the string of the argument and why we're going with the catechism, because this is where the scriptures really are pointing us to. The concern is, how can people be saved from hell? Remember, that's the context now. We break God's law, we deserve his curse and wrath in this life and in the life to come. How can we escape it? By repentance and faith. We live by repentance and faith. And that is in initially having it, and then the perseverance unto the end in it. By the main means of grace in the public assembly of the word read and preached, the sacraments administered, and in prayer. And we particularly think about the preached word. And he says, how can people be saved? How can people be saved is the question. Notice he keeps saying, how? How can people be saved? Well, the answer is by having faith in Christ. Okay, but how? How can they have faith in Christ? The answer Paul gives is by hearing. Okay, but hearing what? By hearing God's good news, the evangel in the Greek, which is a verb and a noun, I believe. The good news. Okay, but how will they hear it? By the preaching of it. By the preaching of it. And this word for preaching in the Greek means proclamation. It's not so much an invitation as it is a command, a summons of a king. You want to be right with me? Here's how it's going to go. Whosoever will be saved, according to the way I say, faith, repentance and faith. Preaching could be translated from the Greek to publicly announce. To publicly announce. Don't you think, therefore, Satan knows what he's doing by keeping so very many people, including those who would say they quote-unquote profess faith, which you can't do unless you're a member in a church, not according to Scripture and all the means of grace? Don't you think Satan really knows what he's doing by keeping people away from the preached word and making them content to think, I can do it on my own, in my bed, and then go about my way? Don't you think Satan knows exactly what he's doing? If it's the primary means of salvation, of course he's going to do everything he can to keep people away from it. And so you're in my job to bring it to people. To bring people here. To bring it out there. We should be revisiting open-air preaching, but we're going to wait until we go through all these questions and answers about what that probably should look like. And we should be inviting people to come here and hear it. Because it's the main way that people are saved. Verse 13 is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which is also mentioned in Acts 2:21. It ends with this in Joel. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What we want to recognize here is that the general outward call by the promiscuous preaching of the gospel everywhere without distinction is the means of God's saving inner call by the Spirit to his elect. It's the way he chooses to save people. Verses 15 and 16 are quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7 and Isaiah 53 verse 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time there tonight. Maybe we'll come back sometime and unpack that and get at other aspects. But here's what I do want to draw your attention to. Those chapters are talking about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And in that text, Lord, who has believed our word? This concern, not everybody's going to believe it. Maybe too good to be true. Maybe too humbling. Because in that context, especially Isaiah 53, it is about being saved by the preaching of good news, by having one's sins transferred from themselves and onto the Lamb on the cross. Which implies bad news. The good news is based on the bad news. Bad news is you're on your way to hell outside of Christ. The bad news is the very moment you're conceived, you are on your way to hell unless Christ saves you. And his normal, ordinary, outward means is by the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit would work that into the hearts of believers, young and old. But the glad tidings is you should be going to hell. But there is a Savior who will die in your place so that you don't have to. But if we don't want the bad news, we will not have ears for the good news. If we don't want to think we're that bad, then we can't have Christ who is so good. Here's the main argument. We're going to look at the opening and close of this text. Here's the main argument. He gets into some things that are pretty interesting with what I've explained briefly. But here's the main argument. I think if you put verses 13 and 14 together with verse 17, you get at the gist of it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, that word call upon the Lord there in the Greek has the idea of just appealing unto the Lord. Appealing unto the Lord to be saved. Crying out to be saved by His mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the context set up by verse 14, that is in particular, especially the preaching of the word of God. Saving faith in Jesus Christ, justifying faith in Jesus Christ, comes by the Spirit applying to the word of God to a sinner so that they repent and believe what the word says to be saved. And that usually primarily happens by public preaching in the assembly of God's people, which is not being emphasized by the church today. Everything but that is being emphasized by the church today. Preaching even doesn't happen in a number of churches today because they've replaced it with other things which don't save people. They can fill your church with people, but it won't save them. It's the preaching of the Word of God that saves people, because it's by the hearing of that preached word that the Holy Spirit convicts a soul and turns them to Christ. You know, we often say live and in person is always better. More impact live and in person. More memorable live and in person. More life-changing live and in person. I think of even the Bivens on vacation. Some of us have been there, but there's nothing like being there, right? It's a whole different thing when you're there and it affects you by the presence of it, the transcendence of it. Same thing with Christ preaching in the midst of the assembly. Just as watching a play or watching a musical or watching a concert on video is not nearly the same as seeing it live. Think about hearing Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. It reaches us, it touches us when we hear it in a recording or even see it in a video recording. But don't you wonder what it would have been like to be standing at the Lincoln Memorial Reflection Pool, taking it in firsthand? And if someone has been there relaying the story of having been there, don't you sit up and aren't you in awe over that and imagining it? There's something different between information indirectly and transformation by personal, transcendent presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I preach in the midst of the congregation, and that's where people get saved. Truly. There's a difference between considering on your own and being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Just as there is a difference between a lecture and a sermon. And you'll notice while I tend to get polemic on Wednesday nights, I usually make it clear as well, because I like to play songs or do other things. But I make it clear, this is a lecture. This is not public worship, and this is not a sermon. There's a difference between a lecture and a sermon. We could have audio Bibles played here at worship. I could just sit down there with you and we could just listen to the Bible played, you know, or we could just read the Bible and that's it. Or we could have sermon audio sermons played. Get them on an MP3 player, play them through the speakers, and we could just all sit here and listen to that. You don't even need a preacher, right? You don't even need a personal preacher here. You can just get by with recordings. But it's not as personal. And it's the personal presence that changes people. And it's the personal presence of the preaching where Jesus shows up in a special way that is not on a recording. It was there for those people in that place, but it's not on the recording. Doesn't mean it can't be edifying. Doesn't mean it can't be used. More to say about that in weeks to come. By the way, I listen to a lot of recorded sermons and am edified by it. But where I get changed is when he preaches personally in our presence. It's not as personal as the person of Jesus Christ moving in the person of the Holy Spirit with the message of God the Father, who is a person, all by the person preaching the word to your person. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, truly? Then read your Bibles. And they will tell you clearly to take advantage of the special means of being fed by His gracious, saving word. That is, in the assembly together as you listen to your preacher. May we be saved. Let us pray. O Lord God, make us attentive to the preaching of Jesus Christ Himself through your earthen vessel. Humble us to ignore the person in the middle and recognize it is just your instrument that you speak through. Help us to submit to your preaching that you would change us by it. Help us not to analyze it. Help us not to judge it. Help us to look to be changed by it. That is, to be changed by you. Conform us to your image. Draw us out of ourselves by your voice. Help us to hear your voice and know it and come to you. Keep us by your side, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord, our good shepherd, forever. We pray in his name. Amen.